Good morning, everybody. My name is Eric. It is an honor for me to stand before you as we open up God's Word together. We've got a fun new little speaker stage out here in front. I feel sorry for this little crew right here. It's kind of like the splash zone at SeaWorld, you know. It's been a great day so far. In our first service, we recognized Dick and Joan Anderson. Tomorrow, celebrating 60 years of marriage, which was just a wonderful thing. And go ahead and give them some encouragement. If you see them this week, tell them that as well. And in this service, we've got Mark and Sherry Pruitt. They're sitting right back over here. Mark's trying not to pay attention. Wave at us, Mark. There you are. Celebrating 29 years of marriage also. And for both of these couples, we are grateful for the example that they've been to us and what a blessing they have each been to this church, and we're just so grateful for that. Well, I know you've been praying for rain over the last several weeks, and I want to encourage you to continue to do so. As I heard on the news this week that in our current weather pattern, we are now in the third worst drought in Texas history, and it's just now the beginning of the summer, and so we want to continue to pray for rain because we know that that water, it's life. And do you remember the last time you were thirsty? I mean, really thirsty. I mean, maybe you're working outside on a hot summer day, maybe in your yard or in your garden, and you couldn't wait to get back inside and get a nice cool drink of water. Or maybe you were running one of those races around town, maybe a 5K or a half marathon, or a crazy person like Don Bryant Jr. run those long marathons, and you're out there running and your body is just craving that water. And then you come up to one of those, you know, the drink station where the volunteers are handing you the cups of water, and you grab one of those cups and you drink it, and as soon as it's gone you think, how am I going to survive till, you know, the next mile marker? Or maybe you go to your favorite Mexican food restaurant, and the server brings you the chips and the hot sauce before they bring you your water. Have you had this happen before? It's really a dangerous thing, because me, I'm so impatient. I just want to dive right in and start eating the chips and the hot sauce. And you know what happens, though? Once you get going, you can't stop, because that hot sauce will catch up to you. And you got to wait for that water to come. I think that really should be illegal in most states. But, you know, it's kind of like that feeling that we get sometimes in life. Like there's something that's missing. There's something that is just not satisfying us. And it's not for a lack of searching, because we invest ourselves in all different areas of life. We invest ourselves in education and in sports and in music and in our careers, our friends and our family, but yet sometimes we get to that point in our life where we still haven't found what we're really looking for. You know, the Bible talks about that search that we all go through. In fact, it describes it as a thirst. Isaiah 55, it says this. It says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you." Did you realize that God has been in the business of making covenants with his people for a very long time? I mean, as you read through Scripture, you can find one covenant after another. I think back to that covenant that God made with Noah. Remember, after the flood, God promised Noah that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. God made a covenant with the children of Israel. God made a covenant with King David. One of the covenants that we often talk about is the covenant that God made with Abraham. But do you realize that God also made a covenant with his son, Isaac? As we read through the book of Genesis, you'll notice that there are a number of different chapters that talk very in detail about the life of Abraham. And then you'll also discover that the Bible gives a lot of attention to the lives of Jacob and Esau, who are Abraham's grandsons. But Isaac is a story that's often overlooked. If you would, just for the next couple of minutes, if you'd open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. And here we find this fascinating story of the life of Isaac. I'm going to begin in Genesis 26, starting in verse 1. It says this: "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went up to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. For you and your descendants, I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father.'" This is the covenant that we're talking about. Verse 4, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements and my commands and my decrees and my laws." Now, one of the things that I enjoy doing is studying families. I enjoy watching how families interact, especially multi-generational families, because I like to look and see not only just some of the natural characteristics that are passed down from generation to generation, but it's also interesting to look and witness and watch some of the same similarities, the mannerisms, the gifts that are passed down from one generation to the next. And, you know, I'll tell you, sometimes as parents, we like to take credit at different times. You know, when your kids do well in school, or maybe they do well in, you know, athletics, you know, I'm always the first one to step up and say, "Yep, must have got that from me," you know, proud parent. But then there's other moments. Some of those moments are embarrassing. And that's oftentimes when I turn to my wife and say, "You know, must have got that from your side of the family." But, you know, not everything is passed down. You see, we're not wired to pass down our faith. That's just not part of our genetic makeup. Instead, faith is passed down from one generation to the next by the way that parents model for their children, how they live out their faith on a daily basis, so that children will see what is important to their parents. And I will tell you, as a parent, there are sometimes I am so thankful that my kids are watching and learning. I'm so thankful that they're looking at my life and they are following in my footsteps. They are following that pattern that I've set for them. But then there's other times that, quite honestly, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that my kids have maybe seen a bad attitude that I have, or maybe I've acted in a way that was unchristlike, or maybe I've done something that I'm ashamed of. As parents, they see it all, our kids. And the same is true here in the story of Isaac, because as we read down through this story, we see both the good and the bad. And that's one of the things I love about the Bible, because God doesn't sugarcoat anything. He tells us exactly how it is. He shows us in these different stories both the faithful as well as the fallen. And that's true for this story as well, because there are some wonderful characteristics that are passed down from Abraham to Isaac. Some of those characteristics of strong faith, strong belief, strong trust in God. But there are also some characteristics that are weaknesses. And there's some sin. You see, here in this story, there's a famine in the land, and Isaac, like any father, he wants to provide and protect his family. So since there is a drought going on and he cannot provide like he should, he decides to pack up his family and move them south. And he's headed towards Egypt, because Egypt, there wasn't a famine at that time. The land was more fertile, and he thought he could be more successful, take care of his family better at that point. And so he heads south. But God intervenes, and God says, "Isaac, I don't want you to go to Egypt. I want you to stay right here in the land that I promised you and your descendants." Basically, what God is doing, he's asking him, he's saying, "Isaac, would you trust me? Would you believe in me? Would you have faith in me that I am going to take care of you, that I am going to protect you. And so Isaac decides not to go to Egypt, and he decides to stay right there in the valley of Gerar. But one of the things that happens with Isaac is he follows in a similar pattern of his father, and that is that he's very fearful of the people that are around him. You see, they lived near the Philistines. And as soon as they began to set up their new homestead, as soon as they began to settle in, the Philistines came out to see who the new neighbors were. And the men started asking, well, who's that? And they started wondering about Isaac's wife. And just as his father had done, Isaac is less than truthful. Instead of saying, well, that is my wife, Rebekah, he says, that's my sister. And he tries to hide the fact that Rebekah is his wife. He's fearful. He is fearful that if he tells the truth, that the Philistines would kill him and take his wife and take his family and everything that he had. And you know, isn't that what we do sometimes? When we're put into different situations in our life, when trouble comes our ways, sometimes we begin to worry. We begin to get anxious about what's going to happen. And so instead of trusting in God, we allow that fear and that anxiety to overwhelm us. And sometimes we forget about what God has done for us. You see, stress causes us to forget the faithfulness of God. And I've got an equation up here for us because I believe there's a compounding effect that happens when we get stressed out. You see, we take our circumstances, the trouble that we happen to be in any given moment, and we take that and run that through our perspective of fear or worry or experience, and that equals stress. And this often happens to each of us. And it's in those moments that we are vulnerable. It's in those moments that we are weak. It's in those moments where we often fail God. And even though Isaac failed God at this moment, God is the God of second chances. And he continues to be faithful to Isaac and Rebekah. And he blesses them. Notice here in Genesis 26:12, it says, Isaac planted crops in the land that same year, and it reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. You see here, just like Father Abraham, Isaac was blessed by God. In Abraham's time, he became the most wealthy and powerful man in this area. And here God was making the exact same thing happen for Isaac. Except the Philistines, they began to become jealous of Isaac and the wealth that he had, the power that he had. And so they began a campaign of intimidation to push Isaac off of his land. Look at what they do in verse 15. It says, so the Philistines filled up all of Isaac's wells with dirt. These were the wells that had been dug by the servant's father, Abraham. Now, what's important to remember in this story, that they're in a drought. There's famine in the land. And for them, water was everything. I mean, they needed that for their family. They needed water for their crops. They needed water for their livestock. And when a family would dig a well, it was like staking a claim in the ground that was their land. You see, that's why Isaac went to this area, because he knew the wells that his father had dug. But the Philistines were persistent in intimidating Isaac. And so finally the king comes to him. Verse 16, it says, Abimelech ordered Isaac to leave the country and go somewhere else, he said, for you have become too powerful for us. So like his father Abraham, who was often intimidated and didn't want to run into conflict, Isaac begins to pick up his family and he moves them further south. He moves them down to another area where his father had dug a well. And he does this time and time again. In fact, the scripture tells us that Isaac knew where the wells of his father were. Now that's an important statement. That Isaac knew exactly where those wells were. And that kind of leads me to a question. And that's for those of us who are parents and even grandparents. Do your children know where your source of life comes from? In other words, do they know what's important to you? Do they know what you're invested in? Do they know what has your heart? You know, I'm very thankful that I grew up in a home where my mother and father, they displayed that to me on a daily basis. In fact, I can remember very vividly, each night before I would go to bed, I would go into my parents' room and tell them good night. And I always knew where they would be, and I always knew what they would be doing, because I can still picture that from my early years. In fact, it still happens today. As I would go into their room and tell them good night, I would see them reading God's word faithfully each and every night. You see, that pattern was set up for me from a very young age. I knew who and what had their heart. And so I would say to each of us as parents, making sure that your children see and your grandchildren see what is most important to you. But for Isaac here, as they would move to a different place each and every time, as the Philistines would move them, they would go to another one of Abraham's wells, and they would begin to dig that out and start over. And this happened not only once, not only twice, but five times they end up moving from one place to another. Until finally, they begin to settle. You see here in chapter 26, verse 23, it says, "From there they went up to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you.'" And here God restates this covenant. He says, "I will bless you and increase your number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." You see, Isaac needed to be reminded of the covenant that God had made with him. Isaac needed to be reminded about the relationship that he had with Father God, that he was going to be there with him, he was going to protect him. And with that information, with that reminding, it changes Isaac's perspective. If you go back and think about those situations where we're put in stressful situations, we can approach them differently when we have some different information or different knowledge. In fact, you'll see this up here on the screen. When we have the right information, plus we remember God's faithfulness, we will be able to find peace. You know, all too quickly, when we're put in a tough situation, we forget about how good God has been to us. I mean, when the bills come due, when an accident happens, when something happens with our health, we are so quick to dismiss all of the things that God has done for us that sometimes we forget. But yet, if we will remember the covenant that God has made with us, if we will remember His faithfulness, we will find peace. And that's what happens here with Isaac as he comes to this new place. And as soon as he has this encounter with God where God reminds him of his faithfulness, Isaac stops and he builds an altar and he worships God. And he tells his servants to start digging a well. It wasn't long after that they had begun getting settled into their new home, and they had some visitors. Some folks came walking down the road, and I kind of wonder what was going on in Isaac's mind as he saw somebody approaching their house. I can only imagine what Rebecca would have been thinking. Ladies, can Can you take her perspective? She's probably in the tent, you know, she's doing a little decorating, getting the furniture just like she likes it, getting the pictures hung on the walls, and suddenly she peeks out the window. More Philistines coming down the road. She's, oh, here we go again. You know, probably by the time they got to the doorstep, she's already packed the house up again. She's ready to move and ready to go again. But this time, the story takes a little different twist. Verse 15, it says this. Oh, sorry, wrong verse. Verse 27, Isaac asked them, he said, "Why have you come to me since you were so hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." That's an important verse. I'll read it again. The Philistines answered. These are their neighbors. These are the folks that had been terribly cruel to this family. But yet, because of Isaac's reaction, because of the way that Isaac treated them, the folks that mistreated them, because of the way that Isaac responded to them, look at what they said. "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." Suddenly Isaac and the Philistines, and by the way, this just wasn't any old Philistines. This was the king, his advisor, and his military commander that are sitting at Isaac's doorstep. They make a treaty. They make an oath that they are going to become good neighbors and they are going to live in peace in this land together. And it's about that time that Isaac's servants come back to him and they say, "Master, we have found water." Now, I think there's several great takeaways out of this story. I want to point out just a couple of these. The first is this, for parents, for grandparents, I want to again ask you that question. Do your children know where your source of life comes from? Are you displaying that to them on a daily basis? When you're faced with challenges, when you're faced with troubles, who do you turn to? Where do you go? Do your kids see you praying? Do they see you studying God's word? Do they see your faithfulness in the way that you respond to God? Are you living out your faith on a daily basis right there in your home? The second thing I would ask each of us, if you're a son or a daughter, I would tell you that we all have to own our own faith. You notice it was easy for Isaac to follow the pattern of his father Abraham. But you notice also, Isaac still had to do the digging. Okay, it wasn't done for him. Each time he ran into trouble, each time he had to move to a different place, he had to dig out his own well. He had to trust in God. He had to put his faith and believe that God was really going to take care of him, that God really was going to be faithful to him just as he has promised. You know, I'm so thankful to be a part of a church family where that happens within our families. How do I know that? Because I've watched it happen for years. In fact, if you haven't read this season's issue of our First Colony Connection, I want to encourage you to read it, because in here there's an article about two people that are making a difference. Two of our own young adults who really I've watched grow up since they were little bitty kids, Mallory Cornegay and Riley Curry, they have chosen to dig deep in their life, because although they've graduated from college, they are taking a different path than a lot of their peers. They've decided to dedicate their life to missions, to going to other countries and offering them a cup of cool water, and that is Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you will encourage Mallory and Riley as they are on their mission to raise enough funds so that they can go make a difference in Honduras at Mission Lazarus And I'm so thankful that we get to witness that all the time here at First Colony, our kids that grow up seeing their parents be that kind of example. But maybe you're here today and you've been searching, you've been thirsty for something more in this life. You're not quite sure what it is. Well, this morning I want to give you some encouragement. I don't believe that there is anything else besides a relationship with Jesus Christ that can truly satisfy that thirst that our soul has. And so if you'd like to discover a little bit more about that, I want to encourage you to do so. In fact, I want to ask you to go ahead and take out your communication card. You'll find that in your order of worship. You can just tear that right out. Go ahead and start filling that out. And as you do that, you can flip over on the back side. And maybe this morning you've got some prayer requests that you'd like for our ministry staff and our elders to be praying for you. I hope you'll let us know about that. I hope you will let us be a partner with you as you continue to search. Maybe you want to get into a Bible study or into a small group, something that can help you grow your faith. That's what we're all about, and that's what we're here for. And so please let us know if there is any way that we can help. I want to pray over us, and after we do that, we're going to sing one more song. You can pass those cards to the ends of the aisle, and they'll get picked up in just a second. But right now, as we close out our time, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father God, we are thirsty. Father, we want to drink from your well of life that is Jesus Christ. Father, we're tired of searching, we're tired of running, we're tired of looking in so many areas, but yet still coming up empty. Father, I pray that for each of us here, as we dig a little bit deeper, Father, you would give us encouragement along the way, that we would put our trust in you, Father, that we would find our faith as we come closer to you each and every day. Father, we're so grateful for you giving us that opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless us in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.